Today's reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and that's on page 986 of the Church Bibles. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Beth, thanks for reading, and hello, my name's Kev, I'm the senior pastor of the church. Great to see you, great to have you with us this Sunday. Here's a silly thing. Oh, we haven't got the music, there's music, but ooh, yeah. So, share it again. It's not me, just to clarify. Shame you haven't... There it is. It's better. Look at the swagger, the swagger. Boom. Once more, Will. Sorry. Boom. Great. There you go. That's for you visual learners out there. A complacency, avoiding it, is an important thing in life. So, Alex Ferguson, the great Manchester United manager, used to say that 2-0 up at half-time is a dangerous place to be. Complacency. Arsenal almost proved the point yesterday. Keir Starmer, new Prime Minister, straight after his massive election win, the campaign for the next election begins today. Listen to Andy Grove, former CEO of Intel. He says, success breeds complacency. Complacency breeds failure. Only the paranoid survive. I wonder if something like that is going on in 1 Thessalonians. Spiritually, they're 2-0 up at half-time, going really well. But their apostle missionary Paul is not complacent. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Thessalonica, today called Thessaloniki, it was and is a major Greek port. Back then, it was at the heart of a main trade route between Western Europe and the East. So it mattered to Rome. It was called a second Rome. It was an obvious place for Paul and his co-workers to plant a city-centered church that could impact the whole region beyond. And we know a bit about what happened on that mission, Acts 17. Jesus was proclaimed. A great many of the locals believed. Paul found Airbnb at a guy called Jason's house, but a bunch of jealous Jews stirred up a mob against them. Literally, in Acts 17, it reads that this mob were certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, just the kind of guys you want for a riot, right? And that's what happened. It all kicked off. Paul bundled out of town, torn away, as he puts it in this letter, probably just a few months max into the life of this new church. It had been a successful mission, though. Here's the thing. Success breeds complacency. People talk about Paul's missionary journeys as they read Acts. And that isn't quite right, because it's easy to imagine that he was always pushing new frontiers on his evangelistic battle bus. Maybe stop for a couple of days, do a couple of speeches, give out some leaflets, and then back on the road, never to be seen again. Now, read those journeys in Acts. You see, he tended to go back to strengthen and encourage churches that he planted along the way, because he wasn't complacent. Listen to this from Acts 14. When they'd preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch to strengthen the souls of the disciples, to encourage them. Those were all places where the churches had already started, but the value of going back to strengthen them. And this is where we're starting to get to the purpose of this letter that we're starting to go through today. See, Paul wasn't able to get back to Thessalonica to encourage that church personally. So, we learn in 1 Thess 3, they sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in the faith. 3 verse 5, because they feared for their faith. 3 verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. And in 3 verse 13, he's praying that they may be established, blameless. You get the vibe? This is St. Pancras Station. If you're new to town, it's definitely the best landmark building in this part of London. Possibly the best landmark building in the whole of London. Discuss. There's one for your conversations afterwards. I love the place for multiple reasons that I won't bore you with right now. This is a sermon illustration for engineers, by the way. So if you're an engineer, this is your once in a 15-year sermon illustration just for you. That train shed was the largest enclosed space in the world when it was built. And even today, the distinctive feature of it is it's one of the largest spaces in the world without any interruption of pillars. You notice how it's just a single span roof, partly why it's so beautiful. But the Victorian engineers were not complacent. Those arches going down the side of St. Pancras Station, they're supported underneath by loads of these iron rods that basically keep the whole thing established. I learned that on a documentary about St. Pancras Station. That tells you all you need to know about my social life. It was a high point. Anyway, Paul is like a Victorian engineer. You know, we look at that, looks great. Yeah, but is it standing fast? Is it secure? Thessalonica Church, lovely. But will they stand fast? Will they stay established in the Lord is the thing. Will we? Not that there was anything particularly wrong with them or any suggestion that they were complacent. I'm struck by how positive the tone of this little letter is. He keeps saying, you know this stuff already. We thank God because you're already doing this, as you yourself know. Do you know, twice he says, there's no need for anyone to write anything to you about this. Makes you think, well, why did you bother, Paul? No false gospel he's countering. No ungodly lifestyle, particularly having taken root in Thessalonica Church. Maybe this is why this little letter gets overlooked in Paul's greatest hits. You could call it the letter Paul didn't need to write. Maybe this is the sermon series you don't need to listen to. No, cause complacency. Whether you're not yet a Christian, new Christian, shaky Christian, firm in the faith for years and going well, all believers need strengthening all the time, not just in the crisis moments. Paul's not paranoid. He's just realistic about the waters that we swim in. What are those waters? Well, again, a quick survey of a couple of verses in the letter will show us. 2 verse 14, they suffered from their own countrymen when they became Christians. Peer pressure. 4 verse 5, the passions of lust, sexual temptation. 5 verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, they are surrounded by lies about the future. Jesus coming back, a day of judgment. In other words, the normal challenges of the Christian life for all Christians everywhere in every age. So, in God's sovereignty, Paul not being able to get to Thessalonica to strengthen the believers has worked out for our advantage. He had to write to them instead. And that means we get to read his written up script of what he'd say to encourage churches like theirs and ours to keep standing fast. Well, enough by way of intro to the book. We don't normally do that. Here's a picture to wake you up if you thought that was a bit long. That's a piece of 3rd century graffiti. The writing underneath it says, Alex worships his God. It's kind of the peer pressure thing I was talking about just now. Bloke on the cross represented as a donkey. And by implication, Alex there is a donkey too for following him. See, Paul had preached in Thessalonica that Jesus had to die before he rose from the dead. Seriously? That kind of king? And you know what it's like, don't you? Whether people actually say the stuff or not, no matter how you feel, it's the waters we all swim on, isn't it? Are you a donkey? Led by a donkey? Is he worth the hassle? Is he really coming back? When we get together like this on a Sunday afternoon, is this actually a God thing? Or are we just a bunch of donkeys? Well, in this first chapter, Paul says, of course you've got to stand fast, hold your nerve, because the living God has been powerfully at work among you. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's New Testament shorthand for Christian. We're the faith, love, and hope people. And he's not saying well done them for that. We give thanks to God for all of you. He often gives thanks at the start of a letter. But here his thanksgiving just cascades on and on because he wants to make the point, this is God stuff. Their faith, hope, and love begin to be unpacked in more detail as we get into verse 4. This is our first real point today. Remember how the gospel came to you and was received by you. Verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that God has chosen you. You hear that reassurance? You are the people of God. Keep standing firm. Why? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and the Holy Spirit and in deep conviction. Verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, so often, you know, it's presented as if the word of God is over here, and then over here, totally separate beast altogether, is the Spirit of God. Shall I join a word church or a spirit church? I find it one of the most annoying misunderstandings in the whole of Christianity. Because again and again and again, as you read the New Testament, the word of God and the Spirit of God are mentioned in the same breath, involved in the very same ministry. Jesus, my words are spirit and life. Acts says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? Continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Where does this idea come from of word churches over here and spirit churches over here? Not the Bible. What is the Holy Spirit doing then when the word is opened up? Verse 4, working in power to convict. Real conviction in the preachers. Verse 5, and then the Spirit of God at work in power in the hearers, helping them to receive. You know, peer pressure said, don't believe it. They received the word of God. Miracle. Partly a miracle because there's so many lies around. Lies about God. Pressure to go with the flow. Go with the lies. And yet the Spirit of God is powerful enough to break through with the word of the gospel. And more than that, to bring joy. I wonder if you've seen the gospel word bring joy to people. I always remember a guy called Callum at a camp I was involved with, just got going as a Christian. His way of putting it was, Kev, I feel like I just want to eat the Bible. You know, he was so excited. His family, his rowing mates, they weren't excited. But that didn't stop his joy. Has the gospel brought you joy as we sing truth? I mean, I'm not saying, are you, yeah, I'm a Christian all the time. But even though the world thinks you're a donkey for believing it, has the word of God made you glad? That's the Spirit's work in you. Have you seen people in your Christian community joyful in the gospel in the face of deep affliction? It's amazing. Actually, this is all another reason to add to your list of why you should come to midweek. Do you want to see power ministry? Spirit ministry. Remind the others in the group that's what's going on if you think it's all getting a bit functional. Word open. Hearts convicted. Joy and comfort, the result. Looks really ordinary. Did back then. Read Acts 17. just says Paul opened the scriptures and reasoned with them. Sounds a bit like midweek. Just another study. Just another sermon. Just another conversation about Jesus. But let's call it all that what it is. It's the Spirit of God at work in power. It doesn't just happen. This is the God stuff. Why wouldn't you stand firm in the Lord with all of that going on? And there's more to say tangibly about how God is at work as the gospel is spread. This is the second thing as we look down into verse 8, the way the gospel transformed them and sounded forth. Verse 8. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This simple message by the power of God's Spirit produced unbelievable change of life. Verse 8, seems the gospel made a loud noise from this church. And the way that they changed became known as radical. Others saw that they had turned to God from everyone else's idols. Thessalonica, you know, that this city, it's on the coast, and it looks over directly over the bay onto Mount Olympus, big imposing range of mountains, the home of the gods the Romans held, as the Greeks had before them, gods of commerce, war, love, gods of the harvest and the sun. We might think how primitive. Well, at least they believed there was a higher force that they needed help from. Maybe atheism is even more primitive. Anyway, this was in their face as they looked out, and the shrines and the little statues. It wasn't just they were weirdly into bowing down to little statues for the sake of it. They thought if you served the gods, if you attended to them, they would do something for you with the harvest or the commerce or whatever. And actually, that's essentially how idols work today. So, career. I'll do anything for the company, even if it means sin. And that's become an idol. It starts to own you as you serve. Career or success, reputation, whatever it is. As you serve it, it's kind of dehumanizing. The Thessalonians have turned their back on all of that. No, false stuff. He's true. We're going to serve him. And we're going to wait for his Son, who he has raised. Jesus is alive. That's the reason that we're not donkeys. And he's coming back, which we'll see again and again in 1 Thessalonians, is the motivation to keep going. Now, this is still the thanks to God section. And we know that their story has been replicated by the power of God's Spirit on every continent and now in every nation on our planet. The greatest social, cultural, and above all spiritual movement the world has ever seen, the Christian church. As idolaters everywhere, and that means all of us, turning, serving, waiting for Jesus. We had a baptism here this morning. It was wonderful. Natalie got baptized and told us her story. No clue about Christianity until 2 years ago. Christian friend. She wanted to find out more because she saw the difference. Started to read the Bible with someone here and talking about how she loves and seeks to follow Jesus now. Wonderful. You might not have such a dramatic story like that. Maybe because you come from a Christian family. That's big, though, in its own way. You're part of a story of a whole family, maybe a whole community, a whole village or town that was transformed from its former ways. I'm Scottish myself originally. We had some really strange ideas before the gospel. We worshipped Queen Bera, the god of winter. The chief god in Scotland was always going to be the god of winter, because in Scotland it's always winter. And apparently Bera was a one-eyed hag with brown teeth and blue skin. Some of my Scottish relatives still look like that, actually, to be honest. Don't tell them I said that. But total barbarians, gripped by an encounter with the living God. It's a miracle. Do you know, I was just thinking the number of churches in this city, London, is a miracle. Living here is a bit like looking over to Mount Olympus, isn't it? all those gods. They're so in our face here, the gods of wealth and career and sex. Some good things, pressure to make them God things. Awkward when we don't. Maybe awkward with your family. Temptation. And yet, so many people in this city, against the odds, against the lies, doing the radical thing of saying, I serve him. However it's going with you personally at the moment in your walk, the big picture of all of this is a miracle. You can't put this on. Thanks be to God. Well, so what as we wrap up? Well, I hope we've been talking about the so what's all the way through, but just a couple of things as we finish. Paul is not paranoid. We'll see he trusts God's faithfulness to keep them. But the thing is, he's not complacent about the waters they swim in. And he knows that one of the ways God works to keep his people steadfast is by encouraging them with reasons to stay steadfast. That's 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the most important applications in the whole New Testament. Flaky, shaky, going strong. We need this encouragement to steadfastness. And remembering what's going on among us is the first thing here in chapter 1. So Tuesday, Wednesday night, you know, you'll be tempted to think, is this really where the action is, these few people around the table? Well, if we're really convinced that we're part of the people of God, if what's happening among us, if we're convinced is the power of God's Spirit at work, then there'll be a chance that we stay steadfast. And to help us do that, let's be better at what Paul does. Give thanks where we see it. Let's call out the God stuff when it's among us. You know, she was convinced of that. Spirit of God at work. He was comforted, rejoiced in that truth. They're really trying to turn their back on the idols. Made me think at our next monthly prayer night, maybe we should just have a chunk of time when we give thanks for the evidence of God's Spirit among us. And there's an example to follow here as well. Verse 7, they were an example to the whole area. Will we stay ambitious to keep being this kind of church and these kind of Christians? This is the kind of church that stays the course. You know, it's been Freshers' Week around here. It always makes me a bit nostalgic for what I can remember of my own Freshers' Week. When I first went to uni, my mum rang ahead. This was pre-email. I don't know how she did it. Rang the Christian Union. And left them a message, said, Kevin Murdoch, flat 16, the Beaches residence, get him, was basically her message. And I don't know if you, data protection, I don't know if you could even do that nowadays, you know, treating people like adults nowadays, that sort of thing. Anyway, a guy called Nick from the Christian Union did catch up with me. And I always remember in that first week, he asked me what my ambition was. I thought it was quite an intense question, you know, you meant to ask what A-levels you did or something like that. I don't know what I said. I don't know if you think like that. Do you ever think about ambitions or what your life goals would be? This is a vision to be ambitious for, isn't it? Imagine a church like this one in chapter 1. Lovely church. It's going to be a lovely letter, 1 Thessalonians. Convinced, joy, Jesus sounding forth from their city center all over the place. Not enslaved by idols. Full of truth and full of faith and hope and love that result from that by the power of God at work in them. Certainly an example we want to follow. We're far from perfect at this church, but thank the Lord for every evidence of his fingerprints here in this church family. 2-0 up at halftime. Maybe you think that's wildly optimistic to say Euston Church is 2-0 up at halftime. Whatever. Reasons to keep standing fast? Let's pray.
Lord, Father God, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful and powerful word brought to us from the book of 1 Thessalonians. May it shape us and confirm to us the promises of our holy salvation found in Christ. May we not be complacent, but have sure foundations in him. May we begin and finish well the race of faith, knowing that we are chosen by you to have eternal hope and life in Christ. Filled by your Spirit, in the midst of affliction, may our faith be increased, be evident to all those around us. Lord, you have done a wonderful and marvelous work in our lives. Keep us from the idols of our sinful hearts, and may we instead look to you, to serve you and love you with our whole being. Keep our eyes fixed on Christ, our great rescuer King, that we would may hopefully wait on him until the day he comes again and delivers us from the wrath to come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Father God, we also wish to bring before you the new students who have come to London. How amazing it is to be in a city where people come from all the nations of the world to train and study for their futures. Lord, we pray that you would help new students adjust to the potential difficulties of being in a new place away from friends and family. May they quickly settle in and make new friends, but we pray particularly that they would meet and develop close relationships with Christians in this city, including people here in Euston Church. May Christians use this opportunity to reach out and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that people can find true meaning and salvation in you. We pray for the Christian unions of various university campuses in London, that they would provide deep fellowship for Christian students. We pray that you would bless the evangelistic opportunities of the CUs, that they would bear great fruit as they do mission on campus. And we pray particularly for the church family here at Euston. We pray for the student service, that many new students would join our fellowship and feel the love of Christ in our midst. And may we welcome them and show them hospitality. May that be evident to all around us. And we pray particularly for students who don't know you yet. We pray that they would investigate and encounter Jesus through your living word here at Euston. Father, enlarge your kingdom among the students of this city through the activities of your church. Save souls by the power of your word and spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, Lord Father God, we also bring before you the escalating conflict occurring in the Middle East, particularly in Lebanon and Israel. With the increasing rocket strikes from both sides and the death of the leader of Hezbollah, scores have been killed, Lord, and it seems that a ground invasion is a possibility in the future. Lord, we lift up to you the families of those who have lost loved ones, both Lebanese and Israeli. We pray that in the midst of death and destruction of this fallen world, we pray, Lord, that people would turn to you for resurrection hope. We pray that the church in that place will be zealous as they provide material care to those who are suffering, ultimately pointing people to the good news of the gospel. Lord, may people turn to you in faith and repentance, that you would be their mighty comforter and counselor. And Lord, in the midst of complex factors and geopolitics of this conflict, we do pray for peace and the protection of civilians caught in the crossfire. We pray that political leaders would seek out ways of peace and do everything in their power to prevent the harm of civilians. Give them wisdom, we pray, and that they would act justly, knowing that you are a good judge who will judge the deeds of every ruler, and that you will right every wrong done in this world. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Come soon, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.